Soul in the house said amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this song. Thank you for the reminder that there's coming a time when we're going to hear the midnight cry. We're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to see the King. We're going home. Thank you that we have a place to call home. And by your grace, we're fit to enter that home. For we know in and of ourselves, we are not fit. We are depraved. We are sinful. We are so unworthy. But by your grace, we're made ready. And we're assured one day we'll see you. Thank you for the promise, Lord, for the truth that one day this life will be a thing of the past. We'll enter into the fullness of eternal life there, and what a day of glory it's going to be. Father, that song reminds me, and I pray it will remind us all, that when Jesus comes, He's coming back for His bride, the church. And may we all make sure we're a part of the bride. May we make sure that we're truly saved. And at the same time, Lord, what a call it is to do everything we can in our lives to make the bride pure, to have the bride ready. What a shame it is that the church is in the condition it's in. Not just our church, but every church far and wide. We claim to be your bride. And yet there's such a carelessness. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, we're not anticipating the wedding day. There's not much readiness in the body and in the bride of Christ today. So may this be a wake-up call to all of us to make sure that the bride is a proper reflection, as a bride should be, of purity and of holiness and readiness, and being awake and looking, eagerly anticipating that call home and the wedding feast. We claim to believe it. We preach it. We sing it. But yet, it really doesn't change our lives. Our lives are pretty much the same. There's so much complacency, worldliness, do-lessness, carelessness, take-it-or-leave-it attitude. And surely, if we believe the midnight cry can come any time, Father, then we'll be prepared. We have to be. We want to be. What a message that song is to our hearts. And I pray right now, even before we preach the message, you would do a work down deep so that if anybody's not saved, right now, right this very moment, they would ask Jesus to save them. Because it could be before this message is over, He'll come. And then it would be too late. Right now, for anybody that's not saved, Lord, may they put their trust in You. And then, Lord, help us all to measure up to what we ought to be as a part of Your bride. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Sometimes you hear a song and you honestly feel like you could just have the invitation and then have closing prayer and go home and eat some fried chicken. I say that doesn't sound too bad, does it? 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn, please, in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have been looking at what the Bible says about the fear of God. And I think we have all seen and hopefully come to the conclusion from our Bibles. There is much said about it and much to be done along that line. We are to fear God, not only before we're saved, but then after we are saved. And it should be a way of life. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Living in the fear of God. Let's pick up the reading. I want to back up the reading from what I did in the early service. Let's begin in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is obedient, children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For verily, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love." The word unfeigned means unhypocritical or sincere love of the brethren. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I want you to pay attention particularly to verse 17. Let's read it again. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." We've been singing about heaven, haven't we? The midnight cry, and one day we're going home. And what a day it's going to be. But let's think not only about where we're headed and where we will be, but I want us to think today about how we're supposed to live until we get there. And one of the ways that we approach this, if we're approaching it biblically, that is, if we're looking at our life the way we should, is that we should be living in the fear of God. To say it another way, the fear of God that we've been preaching on that subject now for several weeks is not a sometime thing. It's not a here and there thing. It's not a Sunday thing, but it's an everyday thing. It's an all-time thing. It's a round-the-clock thing, this fearing God. It's a way of life. Don't think of the fear of God as something for some Christians that they should do. That is, a class of believers who are like super saints. You know, they just really have it together and they're aiming for that, but that's really not for me to live in the fear of God, to walk in the fear of God. That's for them. That's not for me. No, the fear of God is not for some Christians that they should live that way. The fear of God is for all believers that we must live that way. Look again, verse 17. Look at it. "And if you call on the Father," who's that talking about? That's talking about you and me if you're saved. That's talking about believers. That's a way of describing every Christian, one who calls upon the Father. We alone can pray to the Father. We alone know Him as our Father by His grace and through our faith in His Son. And therefore we call upon Him in prayer and in need. He is our Father. Talking about believers, every one of us. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's talking about our lifetime, isn't it? It's one thing to think about getting to heaven. Well, that's a glorious thought. I love it. You love it. We all love it. But the Bible has more to do with how we live until we get there. Yes, keep your sights on the prize. Look forward to that day, but in the meantime, live this way. How? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's not fear of man. That's not fear of circumstances. That's not fear of current events. That's not fear of war or trouble or sickness or dying. That's talking about the fear of God. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The New King James translates it like this. It makes it a little clearer for the modern person, for us. Conduct yourselves, it says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. This word sojourning, or as it's translated in New King James, your stay, it can also be translated your pilgrimage. We're pilgrims, aren't we? Just passing through. And we've been reminded of that. But we need to know how to conduct ourselves. How does a pilgrim live? And let me just insert this for what it's worth. When I'm preaching on the fear of God, and here I am preaching again today, and I think this will probably be the final message in the series, and I'm glad I didn't hear an amen. Thank you. You're very kind and considerate not to throw an amen on that. But I think we'll probably wrap it up. But as we think about living as pilgrims, let me say to you, I'm preaching this not as one who's figured all this out. I'm with you on the journey. I'm a fellow pilgrim with you. I have the same challenges in my life you have in your life. I face the same battles. I have the same struggles. Sometimes you forget that a pastor, even though I spend more time in the Word, yes, I spend more time in prayer, I hope. I spend more time thinking about the things of God, perhaps, than you do. That's part of my role as a pastor. I'm still a fellow pilgrim. And so what I'm saying to you is, I'm not up here in some kind of lofty place telling you this is how it's done. I'm telling you the Bible says this is how to get this done, and I want to attempt to do it alongside you. We're all pilgrims, just passing through. And we all should want to live our lives, as it says, to pass the time of your sojourn here in the fear of God. It's a lifetime thing. Another way to think of ourselves, this word sojourn, some have translated it this way, as a resident alien. We really are aliens in this world. We're citizens of that world ever since we've been born again. And it speaks of being born again. You may have noticed verse 23 and following talks about being born again. And we're heaven bound because we're heaven born. And once we're heaven born, we live different. So let's talk about living in the fear of God. Two questions. The first question is, what does it mean to live in the fear of God? And the second question we're going to come to is, how do you maintain that and develop that? First question, though, what is it? What do we mean when we say to live in the fear of God? Well, I think by now we should understand that the fear of God is not something that comes normal or natural. That is, we're not born into this world automatically fearing God. It's just the opposite. We come into this world and we don't fear God. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, describes the unbelieving world, the pagan world. And I would say this world is very pagan, wouldn't you? It's heathen. Evidence on every hand. This world does not fear God. We did not fear God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, the summary statement. Remember, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so, the world does what it does. Unbelievers do what they do because they think like they think. They don't think about God, and even if they do think about God, they have some kind of mamby-pamby idea of God, some kind of a grandfather figure or glorified Santa Claus in heaven. That's not true to the Scripture. But they do not fear God as the God presented in the Bible. But once you're saved, you do. You understand. And you want to conduct your lives accordingly. Remember the dying thief on the cross? How he asked the question, "Don't you fear God?" Well, the answer to that question by the unbelieving world is, "No, we don't." We see evidence. We live with people like that. But that's not true of us. And what I want us to understand, this is the starting point of everything, is that if we fear God, it's only because, and it's always because, God has worked in our hearts and given us a new heart. He has given us a heart to fear Him. Just like the song, "Amazing Grace," "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then grace my fears relieved." That describes what happens when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, and we call it conversion or new birth, a new heart. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Here's God's promise, and we're included in this promise. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." And so that's the beginning point. We fear God as our judge. We fear God and our accountability to Him. We say, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And then God changes us, forgives us. But that doesn't mean we don't fear God anymore. We still fear God, though in a different way, don't we? Now, what's involved in fearing God? I want to suggest three things that are involved in a proper fear of God. And the first thing is a biblical view of God. You will not fear God if you don't know the truth about God, and you won't know the truth about God if you don't get it out of this book. This book presents a God who is to be feared. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That is, if God's keeping the record, which He is, and taking note of everything I've done wrong, you've done wrong, who can stand before God and plead anything other than, "Woe is me"? We're undone. Guilty. Every mouth is stopped. A guilty silence. You can try all you want. Try to justify your behavior. "Well, I did this because," or "I didn't do this because," "I did this because," "I didn't do that because," and God says, "Hush! You're guilty." That's the way we all are. That's the way we all are. But I didn't finish that passage. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." God is a pardoning God. He's a merciful God. He is a saving God. He's a restoring God. He's a cleansing God. Remember, Isaiah saw the vision, "Holy, holy, holy." He said, "Woe is me." His sin was purged. That's what's happened to you and me if we're saved. That has happened at some moment in time. We saw God for who He was. We saw ourselves for who we are. And we said, "Woe is me." And God says, "If you'll trust me, if you'll humble yourself before me, I'll forgive your sin. I'll purge your uncleanness. And you'll be pure in my sight." That's what salvation's all about. And therefore we fear God. But it's a different kind of fear. At first we fear God as our judge. Now we have the fear of reverence and awe and appreciation. Think of yourself in a courtroom. We've used this illustration, and for good reason, because we should see ourselves in the courtroom before God's bar of justice. See yourself in a courtroom, and here's the judge, black robe and all, the setting. You are brought before the judge, and there's a record from the floor to nearly the ceiling against you, one charge after another, after another, after another. And you know your record is going to bring nothing but condemnation. And the judge has the power to condemn and execute the sentence upon you. But instead of doing that, you know what the judge does? to your surprise, he says, I could condemn you, and I have every reason, look at this evidence, to condemn you and sentence you to everlasting punishment. But my son, who has never done anything wrong, is willing to pay your fine and you pay your penalty. And I am willing to let him. And therefore, because he is going to step in and take your place, and I am willing in the name of justice to allow him to do so, and also in the name of mercy to allow him to do so, you, sir, may have a pardon. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine. At first you fear the judge because he can render the sentence against you. No question. You're guilty. You have no hope. But then someone has been willing to pay your penalty and in fact is going to pay your penalty. And now you can be declared innocent of all charges. Did you know that's exactly what happens in salvation? That's exactly what happens in salvation. Look again at our text. I want you to see the connection here. Look again, let's read verse 17, but keep on going. And if you call on the Father, that is, you're a Christian, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much. That's a connecting word. Pass the time of your sojourning here in reverence or in awe of God. Here's the reason why. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, that means truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What's that mean? That means that the judge, the Father, had prearranged this from eternity past, foreordained that His Son, Jesus, would step in as the precious, priceless, spotless Lamb of God to take our place and to pay the infinite price that we might be redeemed by His blood and therefore be innocent and pardoned. Do you see now the connection? We are to pass the time of our life in the fear of God, in the reverence of God, because of His holiness, because of His mercy, because of His grace. What a good God! Who cannot stand in awe of a Savior like that? Is this asking too much? That we live in the awe of such a one? I don't think so. It would be strange if we didn't. And this is precisely the point that he's making. Not only is there a biblical view of God's character that we need, but I want to say in the second place, there's an awareness of God's presence. I'm saying if we're going to live in the fear of God, we've got to know something about God and how that relates to us. Though He be a holy God, He's also a merciful and forgiving and gracious God. Oh, how that ought to produce the fear of God in my heart daily. But then, there's something more. Just to know that God is with me. Here is where we don't live in the fear of God as we should, as we ought. Because we think of God as distant too often. We think of God being in heaven. Now, granted, the Bible does say He is in heaven. That is His dwelling place. But that doesn't mean He's confined to heaven. He's here. And we should think of Him as ever present. Remember, Moses was told to take the shoes off of his feet because the ground where he stood was holy ground. We ought to remember that because everywhere we walk, everywhere we sit, that is holy ground. God is with us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You got to live that way. To dwell in the presence of God. When we don't think of God as present, then anything's possible. You know, there's not a sin in the book that I can't commit. And there's not a sin in the book you can't commit. If you think of God as being absent or distant, or He's not watching, He's not looking. But I'm going to tell you, if you think constantly, day in and day out, that God's watching you, you talk about walking the straight and narrow. That'll do it. But that's what we should be doing, because that's precisely the case. He is watching. All of us understand what it's like. You're behind the wheel. You're in your car. Happens nearly every day. And you're driving along, and you see a policeman. What's your first reaction? I can tell you what mine is. I look at the speedometer. Automatically, what am I doing? And if it's on Volunteer Parkway, I travel up and down Volunteer Parkway a lot, and it's 35, and my goodness gracious, it ought to be 60. Amen. I'm going to tell you, getting out of Sunnybrook, some of us live in Sunnybrook, it's like crossing an interstate highway. Nobody goes 35 unless there's a policeman around. And so I look, what am I doing? If I'm doing 40 or under, I'm okay. If I'm hedging up toward 45, woo, back it off. Now, go with me with this. You're in your vehicle, you're behind the wheel, and a policeman is either in front of you or comes along beside you. Normally, you let him go along first, don't you? But what about those times he gets in behind you? And you've backed it down. You're under 40 on the 35. You're even down about 35, and you keep looking. You keep looking. The point is, as long as he's in the area, you'll be around 35. Isn't that true? His presence makes a difference. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. If you think of God being present, it'll make a difference. God is present, whether you realize He is or not. But we need to realize that He is present. This is why it says back up in verse 15. Go back there with me. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there is an old English word. Doesn't mean what you say. It actually means your whole conduct. So it's one thing to be holy at church. We can understand that. We do a pretty good job of that, I think. There's no unholy behavior as far as I know. I can't see any right at the moment. The problem is not here. The problem is day by day. And this is what we're called to. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your lifestyle. That's not a Sunday holiness. That's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth holiness. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we live a holy life because He's holy, and He is holy, and He is with us. So we know the truth about God. That's one thing. And then we're aware of His presence. But there's a third thing. And the third thing, if we're to live in the fear of God, is we must live with a desire for God's approval. This is the way we live. What is it that drives you? I hope it's God's approval. Look again in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. We know that lost people are going to appear before God's bar of judgment, the great white throne judgment. And what an awesome scene that is in the Bible. I'm thankful I won't have to appear at that great white throne judgment and to have the books opened and to see that my name is missing from the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so thankful I will escape that judgment. But there's a judgment I will not escape. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment it's talking about right here. Without any respect of persons, He's going to judge us according to every man's work. We're entering into the Halloween season, and you've probably noticed, or you've heard about other churches. Last year we did this. We had a judgment house. And a judgment house is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But generally, these judgment houses, what they do is they set up the ultimate great white throne judgment, don't they? That is, where lost people appear before God and they hear the sentence, condemned. and you're consigned to the lake of fire. And only those that are saved will enter into heaven's gates. And that's the judgment house. Next time we do a judgment house, Andy, I'll put this request in. I think there needs to be an emphasis not only on the judgment of the lost, but on the judgment of the saved. Because that's going to happen as well. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. That's talking about the judgment of believers. We're not going to be judged in a sense of condemnation. We're going to be judged in the sense of evaluation. We're not going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged for our service. But that ought to concern us. That's a part of living in the fear of God. To know that He knows not only what I do, but why I do it. He knows not only the good, the bad, the indifferent, but He knows every word, every thought. Are these honoring? This is the whole point. I want them to be. They need to be, because God's taking everything into account. Turn to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We sang I'll Fly Away, and some other songs about heaven. Here's what's going to happen one day. We are, in fact, going to be absent from the body. Here's where it says it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading verse 6, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what's going to happen when Christ comes or when we die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? But that's not all there is in this passage. Wherefore, that means as a result of being present with the Lord one day, wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You look up that word accepted, here's what it means. It means well-pleasing unto Him. It's not talking about whether we're saved or not. It's talking about whether our lives are well-pleasing unto Him. Our service well-pleasing unto Him. So we labor at this. We give it our utmost attention. That whether we're present in the body or absent from the body, whether we're in this world or in that world, we're living with one goal in mind, and that is that we may be pleasing unto Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Those are very sobering words. And this is what it means to live in the fear of God. Not only to be aware of who God is and what God's done, not only to think of God here and present with me, listening, watching, evaluating, but to know there's coming a time when I'm going to give an account. And oh, how we ought to want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should drive us. Our one passion in life as a Christian ought to be in pleasing the one who redeemed us. That's what he's saying. That's living in the fear of God. Well, how can we maintain it and develop it? We've seen what it is. Three thoughts. How to maintain it. First of all, we need to think often about God's character and His ways and His will. And the key to that statement is the word often. See, our problem is we don't think enough about it. We need to think often, daily. I realize we have things to do in a day, but at least we ought to start our day thinking about God, who He is, what He's done, His character, His ways, His will. This is why we need a devotional time, because it sets the focus for every day. And A.W. Tozer, what a statement. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You can write that down and take that to the bank. The most important thing about your life, here it is your thoughts about God. Everything else will come out of that. Does the Bible not say, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? Is it not true that when your heart is focused on God, you live right? When your heart is focused on sin, you live wrong. When your heart is focused on self, you live wrong. When your heart is focused on other people, you live wrong. But when your heart is focused on God and is focused on a true picture of God, then it's right. And you're walking the straight and the narrow. So don't settle for a low view of God. We need a high view of God. We need a clear view of God. Don't settle for a dim view of God, for a foggy view of God. This is our problem. We don't think of God as a holy God. We don't think of God as the majestic God. We just don't think clearly. We don't think biblically. We don't think often enough about who God is and what He does and what He wants us to do. Think of this verse, this passage. I think we'll have it up on the overhead. I want you to notice these titles of the Bible, the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Did you notice all those descriptions of the Word of God? Like synonyms. The law of the Lord, it says. The testimony of the Lord. And then come on down. And another one is the fear of the Lord. It's talking about the Bible. It's talking about the Scriptures. Why would the Scriptures be called the fear of the Lord? Here's why. Because when you read this book, you will fear Him. If you read it and you study it and you take it to heart, you will fear God. Because here's where you find Him. Here's where you see Him as He truly is. Here is where you see Him in all of His fullness. Where else are you going to go to get a picture of the true and living God? One of my favorite stories is this little girl was painting a picture. She was in the living room. Her mom was busy in the kitchen. She got real quiet. Her mom got real concerned. You know how it is as a parent. Honey, what are you doing? Well, I'm drawing a picture. Okay, that's good. Oh, by the way, what are you drawing a picture of? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mom said, well, honey, how are you drawing a picture of God? Nobody knows what God looks like. The little girl answered back. She said, they will when I get through. And that's a cute little story, and it's a true little story, because the fact of the matter is, everybody has a picture of God in your mind, in your heart. You have a picture of Him, what He's like. And what I pray all of us do is we have an accurate picture, a clear picture. No doubt He's greater than anything we could ever think. But I don't want to settle for this low view of God that the world tries to pawn off. I want a biblical view of God. So I want to think often about Him in His Word. Something else we need to do if we're going to maintain, cultivate our fear of God, and develop it, is you got to spend time with God-fearing people. God-fearing people. Because you end up thinking like the people you hang out with. Let me share a couple of verses with you. Proverbs 13:20. It's a good verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And as I thought about that, I think about how can I walk with wise men? Well, there's a lot of ways you can do that. You can walk in person. You can walk with wise people. That's one reason why we come to church. We're with wise people. I could have you look at your neighbor and say, you look wise to me, but I could be fooled. We hope that we're after wisdom anyway, right? We're hoping to be growing in wisdom. But you got to hang out with wise people. You got to hang out with God-fearing people. And we can do that in person. We can also do that through what we hear. Radio programs. There's a few maybe on TV that would be true of God-fearing programs on TV, teaching, preaching, so forth. DVDs. Books. It's one of my favorite ways. I don't listen to a lot, but I read a lot. And I have come to love these older men. And I'll tell you why. Not just because they wrote in the 15, 16, 1700s. But I'm going to tell you something. I read what they write. And they know God. And they know Him better than I know Him. And I find that when I read what they know about God, it draws me closer to God. I think back what it says in Proverbs 13, 20. It's like I'm walking with them. It's like, though they're dead, yet they are speaking, as it says in Hebrews 11. And then Psalm 119, verse 63 says this, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. That's a commitment He's made. These are the people I want to associate with, God-fearing people. Because you become like those you hang out with. True? Birds of a feather flock together. And then one last thought and we'll be through. That is, we should live each day with eternity in mind. Did you notice in our text back in 1 Peter, where it said near the end about being born again, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then the contrast, all flesh, that is all human beings, are as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And so there's this contrast between man, who is temporary and frail and fickle, and God and His word, which are eternal and unchangeable. And so if I'm going to live in the fear of God, I've got to think about the eternal. I've got to get an eternal perspective. I've got to live each day with eternity in mind. I've got to remember that my life is so uncertain. Doesn't the Bible teach that? Life is brief and life is uncertain. What is your life? James says, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And to know that after this life is over, I'm going to have to give an account, which we've already talked about. Romans 14, 12 says the same. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And this is one of the great things about coming to church. In fact, I would say it's one of the top things, right up there near the top, as we come, is that we get our focus back where it ought to be. That's what worship does. We put our focus back on the eternal. Because let's face it, Monday, Tuesday through Saturday, we get our minds on the here and now. But then we think about the sweet by and by. We come into church. We think about eternal things. We think about heaven. We think about hell. We think about the Word of God. And that's as it should be. Sometimes you ought to read Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the writer says, you know, I looked around and I saw these people in the world. Seemed like they got along better than I do. And I began to covet them, the writer says. And it became too painful inside because I thought, I shouldn't feel this way. I'm paraphrasing here. I shouldn't feel this way. And I can't testify about that, my true feelings. But I still begin to kind of covet that they've got it better than I do. Here I am trying to live for God. But then he goes on to say in the middle of that psalm, he says, I felt that way until I went into the sanctuary. And then I realized it's not going to work out so good for unbelievers. But then he says in that same psalm, he says, who do I have in heaven but you? Now, we have loved ones in heaven, but I'm going to tell you, heaven is not going to be sweet because of our loved ones. Heaven's going to be sweet because of Jesus. He's going to be the center of attention. It's not going to be your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife. I hate to bust your balloon, but He's the center of attention. He's the focus. He's the focus. Yes, there will be a reunion, but the glory will be all His. The focus will be all His. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And who else do I desire upon earth besides you? You see, his focus was right when he went into the sanctuary. Kept everything in perspective. And so we need to think often about God's character, his ways, his will. Spend some time with people that fear God, and then live every day with eternity in mind. Let me just close with this thought, and we'll have prayer. Wouldn't it be great if at school or at work, sometime in the next few days or couple of weeks, if somebody came alongside and said, you know, I've noticed there's a change about you. I've just happened to notice, and I'm not trying to be nosy or anything, but you don't laugh at the jokes that everybody else is laughing at here in the office. You don't take part in when the filthy conversation, you kind of leave. It seems like you're getting a better control of your anger. You don't have issues like you used to have. I'm seeing some changes in you, and whatever it may be pertaining to your life, just imagine that were to happen. And you were to be able to say, well, you know, our pastor down at Liberty, he's been preaching on the fear of God, and I've been listening to some of that, and you know, I've found that I really need to take this seriously. And I really need to be aware that God is listening to my conversation. God is watching what I'm watching. God is with me. And so if there's any change, I'll give him all the credit. I'm just trying to live in a way that honors him. That is what it means to live in the fear of God. And we don't do it for other people. And I'm going to tell you, if we're living in the fear of God, people will notice it. You'll be an oddball, a good kind of oddball. You'll stand out, and it will give strength to your witness so that when you share the gospel, then they'll listen. They'll want to listen because they'll know there's that difference about your life. You know, it'd be even better than what I've said if somebody didn't even have to ask you, because they would know. They would just know you're a God-fearing person. That's the best of all. Amen? Amen. Father, seal this message to our heart, we pray, for your sake, that we may honor you with our lives. Help us to do what the Scripture says, Lord, to pass the time of our pilgrimage here in the fear of you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.